Dean.
Again, together we're going to look into the Word of God to discover truth. The Bible is a law book, and this is laying out all the principles and mandates and precepts and commandments and laws by which we are to live. And as we become acquainted with these laws, we also become acquainted with absolute truth. Now, presently, we've begun to work in the book of Jeremiah. That's a book in the Old Testament, a prophecy of the Old Testament, that very few pastors look at for two big reasons. One is it's such a negative book. Secondly, it is very difficult to understand, only because we're right near the end of time, and these end-time prophecies are being revealed to us. Can we now read the book of Jeremiah and begin to get an understanding that would have been impossible even a few years ago? Continuing in our study of the book of Jeremiah, we've actually come up to Jeremiah chapter 2, and we're in this study going to continue with these verses of Jeremiah chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 6. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. What's the language God is using? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no man passeth through and where no man dwelt? Now, what is happening here? Now, here again, you see, we have an illustration of how God has hidden the Word of God. And it's amazing what the theologians have done. Virtually every seminary has made a rule. If God does not declare that what he's saying is a metaphor or a parable, then we are not to look for any kind of parabolic or spiritual meaning out of that statement. Like, for example, when Christ said, the kingdom of God is like a man who did so and so. Well, that's parabolic language. God is saying he's giving an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But when we read a statement like this, we don't see here that where God is saying, now, look, I'm speaking to you in a parable. And as we look at this land of Egypt that you've gone through and the wilderness and so on, we have to find the spiritual meaning. They're going to look at this and they're going to say, yes, it is true that the nation of Israel did go through the wilderness. And so obviously this is only talking about the nation of Israel. They're the only people that went through a land of deserts and of pits and a land of drought and so on. So it doesn't really bother us at all. We don't really have to read that. The second rule that they very commonly employ, which again is futile and a total failure, is what did that statement mean to the people of that day? What did that statement mean to the people of that day? What did the people of that day know about much of the Scripture? They didn't have the whole Bible in which to interpret Scripture. And the Scripture, when they read, for example, Jeremiah 25, that deals in completely with the end of the world, what did that mean to them? Well, what it meant to them was, I don't know. Looks like it can't be us, because God certainly is not bringing judgment on every nation in the whole world, as Jeremiah 25 calls for. And so it has no meaning to us. Well, the fact is, everything in the Bible has meaning to everybody. And it's not what did it mean to the people of that day. It means, what does it mean to us? And because the Bible is written for us. And so when you start with those two scriptures, first of all, there can't be any parables unless God says so. And what does it mean to the people of that day? And after all, it's in the first instance for them, and it doesn't have that much meaning for us. Then you've emptied the Bible of the content, of its content. You don't have a Bible anymore you got to pay attention to. You only find some New Testament verses that deal with, that seem to deal with us today, and the rest of the Bible, it's there. It's certainly, we can't deny it's the Bible, but it's nothing that we have to be concerned about. But the fact is, this message is parabolic language, and it's addressing us today. Now, what is he saying? Who the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. What does the land of Egypt have to do with anything? When we read the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord thy God that has brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Has anyone except the Jews who entered the land of Canaan physically, literally relate to that particular statement? The answer is no. No, they're the only people that physically, literally have been brought out of the land of Egypt. And since they died already 3,500 years ago, all Israel that followed, and for, of course, all of us New Testament people, have nothing to do with the Ten Commandments. They just don't figure, because he didn't bring us out of the land of Egypt. None of us have been born and raised in Egypt and have been brought out of there, and so it has no meaning. You see the ridiculous situation we come to when we don't understand that Christ spoke in parables. But on the other hand, if we learn that Egypt is a picture of being in bondage to sin, being enslaved to Satan, I am the Lord thy God that has brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. If he really has brought us out of Egypt, it means he has saved us. He has saved us. And now suddenly the Ten Commandments become totally relevant. They are the rules that the believer should intensely and intensively follow and in order to be pleasing unto God. Well, here he starts out the same way. Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passeth through and where no man dwelt? When we summarize all these statements, what's it talking about? Where did God find us? He is using language that identifies with Israel coming out of the land of Egypt and going through the wilderness for 40 years and finally entering the land of Canaan. But he has in view what? When it talks about pits, a land of drought, there is no gospel there, the shadow of death, through a land that no man passeth through and where no man dwelt. Remember the scapegoat? Remember the scapegoat that was laden with all the sins of Israel? It was driven into the wilderness. So remember Cain, when he rebelled against God and murdered Abel? Where was he driven? Into the wilderness, away from people. It was a picture of being under the wrath of God. What does the Bible talk about? What is the first big message of the Bible? You're in a wilderness, a land of deserts and of pits, a land of drought, a land of the shadow of death. I am the God who has made provision to rescue you from hell, and that is such an important fact. In fact, it is eternally important, and don't ever lose sight of it. I am the Lord that has provided this, and therefore I am the one you ought to have intimate concerns about and be trying to serve with fear and trembling, because I am the one who has set up this program of being able to rescue you from hell. Then he goes on in verse 7 and tells us where he is able to bring us. I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. In other words, he has made provision for salvation. That country is the kingdom of God, where there is the fruit of the Spirit, where there is God working to feed us with the spiritual good of the Word of God. I am that kind of God. I am that kind of a God that has set this whole program. And as a matter of fact, not only have I set this program up, but when you examine how God has worked throughout the history of the world, you know there were many, many, many people who, complete fullness of people who've been brought into the promised land, into the kingdom of God. I am that God. Don't ever lose sight of this. I am the God who has accomplished all of this, and I am the God you have to deal with, and therefore you ought to be fearing and trembling before me. We don't need God. Oh, yes, we talk about God, and it's true we have the Bible, but even our Bible, we've come up with a new Bible. It is much easier to read than that old King James Bible. It has the difficult sentences smoothed out, and it's just much more pleasant. And because our concern is not word by word, what does God teach? Our concern is that we get a pretty good overview of the message, and that's good enough, and we can read it much more easily. So what's wrong with that? In other words, we don't need God. We just have to use our wisdom, our thinking, in order to accomplish what we want. And so God faults them. He says in verse 7, "But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination." And any time we take any law of God and set it aside, or develop a law that we claim to be from the Bible that is not in the Bible, it is an abomination before the Lord. We're defiling the kingdom of God. We are defiling the heritage that God has provided. We're setting up our own kind. Now, the amazing thing is that for 1900 years, God has allowed this to happen. And in spite of this, God has used the churches to evangelize the world. It's amazing that God has been so patient. My, read again Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, where God is talking to the seven churches there. They're only 25 or 35 years from their beginning, and already they are guilty of the very things that are being talked about here. And you would think that God would have wiped out the church long ago. But God tolerated and tolerated it, just like he tolerated the high places of ancient Israel. But finally, and he kept the lid on Jeremiah. I'm very confident there's no theologian of the past who has written or has declared that Jeremiah is for the end of the world. It is totally focused on the final tribulation or the great tribulation at the end of the world. God has kept the wraps on that. He has sealed that. But in our day, God has opened our eyes to this, and we see, yes, indeed, this is for today. And my, this is how bad we have become. It's no wonder that God is going to go on with judgment, 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 as we continue in the book of Revelation. And because the church has defiled my land, the kingdom of God, and made mine heritage an abomination, and by bringing in their own rules, by saying, "Thus saith the Lord," when the Lord has not said. This is not happy language. This is not a happy study. But it is realistic. It is where God is telling us, and telling us the truth about ourselves. And we better listen. We better listen. This is not idle statements. This is the Word of God. These are the sentences that God has written. And they're written for today. Every person who claims to be a true believer ought to be reading and pondering. Does that mean that this is where I am? Is this how bad it has become in my life? And the fact is, yes, that's how bad it has become. Well, let's look at verse 8. The priest said not, where is the Lord? Now that parallels what we read in verse 6. Neither said they, where is the Lord? God is driving home this point that God has lost his importance. And so we look at verse 8. Where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. Now he's speaking about the priests. The priests are they who have been ordained of God to be the spiritual rulers in the congregation. And they are the ones that are to be dealing with the law of God. And what is the law of God? The Bible. They that handle the law knew not. They handle the law of God. Yes, they hold the Bible in their hand, but they never really study the law of God. They never compare Scripture with Scripture and burn the midnight oil to check out this doctrine or that doctrine to make sure that we're as faithful as we should be to the Word of God. And so they did not know me. Now, if we don't know God, where does that mean we are? If we don't know God, if we remember 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, if we say we know him and we don't keep his commandments, we're a liar. And so if they did not know God, it means they were not saved. They are simply blind leaders of the blind. Well, that's as far as we're going to get with this study. In our next study, we're going to go on. Oh, it's sad. It's sad business. But this is the Word of God. This is God's message to us. And we better listen. And listen carefully. Because God is not playing games. And when he is making declarations of doom and gloom, they're going to happen. This is not idle conversation of any kind.